I always like us to wet our environment, wet our lives, wet everything with the word of God. So let's declare it again. I am being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing the knowledge of God. Say, the Lord has hearkened unto my prayers. And he has blessed me. He has forgiven my iniquities. And he has filled me with his spirit. Therefore, I live above sin. And I walk above the devil. Therefore, my environment is blessed. Therefore, this nation is blessed for my sake. Declare loud, say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say, I'm above only. I am not beneath. I'm above the circumstances of life. I am above poverty. I'm above failure. I'm above sicknesses. I am above confusion. I am above the devil. I am above every work of darkness. Because the greater one lives in me. Say it again, the greater one lives in me. I am not controlled by what I see. I am not controlled by what I hear. I am controlled by the word of God. Say, the word of God is walking in my life. God is expressing himself through me. The word of God is walking in me. The spirit of Christ is walking in me. Now, remember what we discussed some time ago? All right, Paul said, even though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. He said, if the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, all right, dwells in you, that same spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. Therefore, declare, say, in me, life is walking. Life is walking. Even though the body was subject to death, but now life is walking because of the righteousness of Christ. Say it again, it is because of the righteousness of Christ. It is not because of what I did. I am not prospering because of what I gave. I am prospering because Jesus died. I will live long, not because of my genes, but because Jesus died for me. Say, I will succeed, not because I know how to work hard, but because Jesus died for me. Say, it is well with me, not because I know how to do everything right, but because Jesus died for me. Say, the life of God is working in me. Declare like you believe it, the life of God is working in me. It's working in my mind. It's working in my heart. It's giving me understanding. It's making me of quick intelligence. It's making me sharp in this life. I have the understanding of God. For that reason, I can do all things. I can bring forth witty inventions. I can solve the problems of life. Because life is working in my mind. Every difficult situation I get to, I have the wisdom like that of Solomon to triumph over that difficulty. Say, in my body, life is working. It's healing every disease. Now, let me say something to you, all right? I told you, you know my job. I know how diseases work. The principle behind death, all right, is that it's a progression. It takes time. Sometimes you hear somebody died of cancer of the liver, maybe this year. The truth is that the cancer has been developing for a long time. What happened is that death was working. Do you get my point? Now, in the same manner, that is the reverse of it, is what Christ has done for us. Even though genes say one thing, all right, if we focus on the word of God, gradually. It's not always dramatic, okay? But it's constantly working. That's what we mean. Life is what? Working. Life is what? Working. It's a process. It's making you better. It's curing your ailment. You know, I'm a chaplain to an elderly people's fellowship, and normally the typical member is 65 years and above, all right? We had a program this last Sunday. Now, when I was concluding the meeting, I explained to them, listen, nobody should deceive you Because you're talking to old people. The man is like our chairman is over 80 years of age. All right, his good friend that works with him there celebrated his 80th birthday sometime last year. Those are the kind of people I deal with there. You understand my point? Okay, let's pray for this person. He went abroad for treatment. I said, listen, this point I'm making. I told them, no, don't let anybody deceive you that age is a disease. I said, you start making excuses for every ailment in your system because you are old. You go, you know, I'm 75. You know what happened? Oh, you know, I'm 80, so I can break my bone. My prostate can misbehave. I said, listen, please do not make excuses for your ailments. I said, age is not a disease. There's only one thing age is allowed to do for you, make you wise. That is all. God allows only one thing. I read through the scriptures. There's only one commandment for concerning age. It makes you wise. It makes you wise. It does not make you sick. God does not expect age to make you sick. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, life is working in your system. All right? Life is working in your system. You look at your book one day, you can't see properly. Nobody will say, oh, it's called presbyopia. You know, start looking for English to describe your situation in life. Say, what is that of this nonsense? Say, life is working in me. He says, it's because of age, so your eyes are not clear. He says, life will work in me. That is called the effect of death. That is corruption that is in the world. But because I am in Christ, life is working. It is what you say to your body that it now responds to. Are you getting my point? And that's why we must learn to talk. You must learn to talk. Life is always talking to you. You must learn to respond according to the word of God. You don't respond according to how you feel. You respond according to the word of God. All right? Listen, don't make excuses for things. So things happen to me sometimes. I know, because I'm a doctor, I know the kind of excuse to make for it. I say, it's a lie. It was the other night, I was feeling some aches in certain parts of my body. I said, wait, I will take medicine on this matter later. So I slept. When I woke up, you know the medicine, I brought the Bible out. I woke up at night. I said, all right, let me explain something to you. I'm talking to my body. I declared the word of God when I woke up next day. The things started going down. The following day, they ran away. I said, good. You had better run. You think I'm going to sit down and be explaining away? I don't care how much pathology I've read. Truth is that if I am in Christ, Jesus' life is working in me. Amen. Are you getting my point? Yes, say it again. Say, life is working in me.
Life is working in me.
It's working in my system.
It's working in my system.
It's working in my body. From the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Life is working in me. It's curing every ailment. Life is working in me. Say, Jesus died to bring to me the power of life. Because of his death, sin was nailed to the cross. Death was nailed to the cross. Now the power of life has been released. And it is working in me. Is working in my finances. Is making me rich. Banishing poverty out of my lineage. Life is working. Say it again.
Life is working.
It's making me successful. It's making me of a clear mind.
I can see the brilliant future.
I can see the plan of God for the future. Say, like Joseph. In my own area. Now, let me quickly explain what I mean by that. You see, Joseph had this, ability. He had this ability. Joseph could see what the economy would be like in the next many years, and today he's making preparations for it. Do you get my point? You can imagine the way Naira crashed against the dollar over the last few months in Nigeria. You can imagine if God showed somebody clearly that, it is not as if God would just come, my son, dollar is going to be sold for 220 by April next year. No. You will just hear that American shale oil started flowing. And instantly you know that there's going to be a glut in the market. Price of crude is going to fall. From 120, it's going to come down. You know it's going to come down. Nigeria currency is tied essentially to the international price of crude. You do some calculation, you say, look, this dollar is going to become expensive. I mean, it was in the news for a long time. We heard that for the first time in maybe over 20 years or 30 years, America didn't buy Nigerian oil in 1 month. Why? Because shale oil was flowing. Instantly, you should have known that those who had expertise in that area, they would know that something is about to happen. Sometimes Christians depend too much, do you understand, on these revelations. Okay, I woke up this morning and I saw. Sometimes you don't wake up to see. You go to work, open newspaper, and you see. What others don't see, you will just see it. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm talking about, that spirit of witty inventions. You look clearly, and God, in your own area of expertise, for somebody like me, if you show me that, it doesn't concern me because I'm not into money arrangements. I'll just preach some more. But there are those that's their job. All right? God said, look, I've given you power to control these things. That's what I meant when I said, in my own area, I have that spirit of Joseph, that spirit of wisdom. I can see the future. Like, maybe you're into property development. There are parts of town, people are buying. You know, one day I went to see the boss of one of our brothers here. His office is just across this place. My people in the office, they wanted to buy land or a share for our association so that everybody will pay some money. They buy a huge chunk of land. Everybody get about like 500 to 700 square meters for what would be a good price. So I said, look, guys, before you buy it, I was giving them a lot of advice. He said, look, you seem to know a lot about this. Join the committee. So I dragged the committee to the man I lent it from. I said, come, follow me. There's this man that will advise us. We got to his office that day. He just said, where's the land? As soon as they showed it to him, he said, that's a bad idea. He just looked at it. You know, they described it. That was my first time. Times was relatively new that time. He had an iPad. He just brought out the iPad and Google Earth. You know Google Earth. He just zoomed down to that area of Enugu. Just showed all the satellite images and everything. He said, this area. That man said, yes. He said, that is a bad idea. And they had gone far with negotiations. I just said, come, let's go and see this man. And the man said, this is a bad idea. Why? He began to explain to us why. He said, look at the road from here to here. It's a narrow lane. The villagers built here and here. You can't expand this road. He said, this road is going to be single lane. If development comes behind here, it's going to be a bad. That is, you know, 5 minutes. Randy. He said, look, guys, this is a bad idea. I looked at my colleague. I said, sure, you don't hear. Our owner to give injection and to tell plenty story. These are the men who know this matter. Do you know? Later on, I found that they didn't immediately listen. Of course, me, at that time, I pulled out. I said, thank you very much. Not interested. Later on, when good enough, before they paid, trouble began there. I said, this man told you before, don't go here. You didn't have to experience this. There are places people are sinking money into now. They say, property, land will increase in value. Some, those who know will be laughing at you. Say, that land, you will sell it to buy shoes. That's what I mean by each person has his own area of expertise. Do you get my point? That's what we're declaring. So say now, we're going to continue our declaration. Say, in my own area of expertise.
In my own area.
I have the wisdom of Joseph.
I have the wisdom of Joseph.
I can understand what is to come.
I prepare for it today.
And I ride on top tomorrow. Say,
by that time,
my barns will be full.
I will have excess.
Because of the wisdom of Joseph.
Because life is working in my mind.
Say, I have the wisdom of Solomon. Wherever God has placed me as king,
wherever
he has made me a ruler,
I have the wisdom of Solomon,
and I can solve difficult problems.
Say it again, I can solve difficult problems.
Say it, wherever I walk,
the wisdom of Daniel
makes me outstanding.
Say it again, the wisdom of Daniel
makes me outstanding.
I can interpret the handwritings.
I can interpret the dreams.
I'm the most valuable person to my boss.
I bless him with the life of God that is in me.
Because
in me,
life is working.
Say it again. Say, because in me,
the life of Christ is working.
Declare it again. I'm an overcomer.
I am not a failure.
I may have failed before,
but that was then.
Now,
life is working.
I may have been sick before.
Say, that was then.
But now,
life is working.
Life is working.
I don't care what my genes say.
I know what the Word of God says.
And it says clearly to me,
your sicknesses,
your diseases,
your pains,
they have been nailed to the cross.
In you now,
life is working.
That is what it says to me.
Now I say to my body,
hear the word of the Lord
and obey.
Health,
dwell here
in the name of Jesus.
Sicknesses,
vanish
in the name of
Jesus.
Because in me,
life is working.
Let's begin to give the Lord thanks this evening.
Say, Lord, thank you.
Say, Lord, thank you.
Say, Lord, we worship you because in us, life is working.
Again, declare, say, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will.
in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, this evening, I have understanding. The word of God comes to me. And it enters my heart. And it enlightens me. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Please take your seats. The Lord is good. Let's continue teaching and learning on how to pray for the people that you love. 1 John chapter 5. Let's quickly get into our teaching this evening by starting from there. Just a verse we read here before, and I want us to just read that verse again, just to explain the importance of praying for the people that you love. This was where we began from. We read from verse 16. From verse 14, he says, "This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." Now, that told us one of the requests that we should get from him, make of him. In verse 16, he says, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death." He said, there is a sin leading to death. All right? And I do not say that he should make requests for this. Because verse 17, he says, "All unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin not leading to death." Like I said before, let me say it again. I'm not here to teach about which one is the sin leading to death or which one is the one not leading to death. What I just want to bring forth, all right, and emphasize is that people can pray for somebody who otherwise should experience judgment, and the person will not experience that judgment. And that's what we're trying to say here. And I think the good example for that is what you find in the book of Numbers. In chapters 13 and 14, you see the experience of what happened when the people went into Kadesh Barnea to try and spy the land so as to know whether they could take the land, which was a mistake anyway. And God said later on, Moses was telling us that it was actually not God's idea. They were the ones that said they wanted to go into that land and go and look at it. All right, so then when they came back and they had this report from the 10 spies that were negative, what happened was that everybody followed the 10 spies, and God decided to punish everybody at that particular moment. But Moses stood up and said in summary, "Pardon now, O Lord, all right, according to your loving kindness." Moses made request, and God said, "I will pardon according to your word. You, Moses, asked, and because you asked, I will pardon." For that reason, the congregation did not die that day, all right? It was simply because Moses asked. It was not because of the arguments, but because Moses asked. And that's what we're trying to say, that you have the power to bless somebody's life. And I've said this again and again, let me not forget to emphasize it. It is not, God has placed you in families. He has placed you in networks, groups, people that you are connected with. They are your natural families. There are people that are not natural families, but they are close friends. People that their troubles will keep you awake. You are concerned about what happens to them. I'm saying to you again, it is your responsibility to pray for people like that. And in fact, you know, last time we began to look at what do you pray for. We brought up two matters. One, if the person is an unbeliever, the most important thing is salvation. Romans chapter 10, we read from what Paul said. He said, "This is my desire and prayer." He was talking about for Israel, is that they will be saved. I want them to be saved. When I say, what if the fellow is a believer? The most important thing is to pray for understanding to come into the heart of the person. We read from 3 John chapter, well, John was writing in 3 John. Let's quickly read that because we are close by. He said in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." He said, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." And I said, this is the most important thing for every Christian, that he walks, she walks in the truth. It is not that the fellow has money. Sometimes we Christians these days, we celebrate things that God did not celebrate. God has never celebrated material prosperity, especially under the new covenant. He doesn't celebrate it. It's a good thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's bad, but it's not something to celebrate. He does not even celebrate spiritual power. He does not even celebrate spiritual power. Some people came one day and said, ah, that's the disciples. Ah, ministry, my God. They were rejoicing. Why? Because they saw results in the ministry. When Jesus sent them out two by two, he now said, don't rejoice that demons are responding to you. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. The word of God doesn't celebrate many of the things that we celebrate. One of the most foolish things that Christians celebrate is promotion in church. It's very foolish. You say a man is appointed deacon. He cooks food. They appoint you deacon and you cook food. People will now come to celebrate. Thank God our brother has been appointed deacon today. It is something you should pray for him. Now he has been elevated to where he can do two things. The good side is serve. Number two, the bad side is fall. You should pray for him that he will serve effectively and not fall. Paul made it clear that when people are in those positions, they tend to become puffed up. The devil tends to attack them because of their apparent elevation in the assembly. That's why Paul wants, make sure the fellow is mature enough to be able to handle some power. What do? We celebrate it. We often celebrate what God doesn't celebrate. John said, what is it that makes me glad the most? That I hear that you are walking in the truth. Let me say it again. Walking in truth can make you poor. It's possible. Everybody around you is making money. You say, I will not do what they are doing. And God leaves you in that kind of straight, narrow situation for years, saying that this is the testing of your faith. A new car is not a sign of your faith. It can be a sign that you are an unbelieving person in your heart. It can be a sign of compromise. Financial prosperity can be a sign of compromise. If Jesus had bowed down to the devil, he would have been the richest man in the world. Until today, people are bowing down to the devil and making billions of dollars. We celebrate what God doesn't celebrate in the world. The church now wants to bring it in. When we want to see an assembly where the foolishness is entrenched, let them start recognizing those who are rich. Just know this is an assembly of foolishness. What I'm trying to say is that, listen, we must never get caught on with what the world does, all right, in celebrating things that shouldn't be celebrated. John said, this was what gladdened my heart, that you are walking in the truth. That's all. So when you are praying for Christians, I said these are the places you start from, that they will walk in the truth. I said I'll talk about that in details, all right, further on. But something happened after I finished teaching last time. I think the following day or later that evening, I don't even know. There's a book I bought some time ago. It's a book on prayer. And I realized I actually not read it. So I said, let me pick this book and start reading. I think I'd read a few pages at in the earlier parts. All right? But I now went to the index. I saw that the author actually wrote on how to pray for others. That's the title of the chapter. The book is titled Practicing the Principles of Prayer by David Pawson. I bought some of his materials. You may have heard me refer to the man in recent times. All right? He's a British preacher. Okay? He's a Bible teacher. So I was looking at the book, and when I got to that chapter, I just went to that chapter and I saw praying for others. And I realized I started teaching on praying for those that you love. So let me even see what he has to say. And what he has to say is so interesting, I said I must read it out. The first few pages, it won't take me more than 2 minutes, but I just said I must read this. And when I read this, I will develop something else. Then I continue where I stopped last time, next time. Have I confused you yet? No. All right. So what I said I'll continue on our last time, what I began to talk about now is praying for Christians, all right, concerning walking in the truth, all right? Now, I will still continue, but as I was coming today, something came to my mind, and I felt that that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn today. So I said, I'll read this, then I go into that other thing. And especially since part of what this man said, you will see I'd actually said it before. But I just want to reinforce it from the words of somebody else who also will confirm what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. Now, I'm starting to read. The chapter, I don't know the chapter number, but it's on page 227, so it's towards the latter part of the book. And it's titled Prayer for Others. It starts like this. There is a sin that most of us have committed, probably regularly, which we rarely count as a sin. let me start again. I like that line. So that, you know, if you have been feeling very righteous, I told you, don't ever go to God bragging that, you know, I have given. God said, if you know what you have not given, you will know I should be killing you, not blessing you. That's why we don't brag on anything. We just come to prayer And we ask God for what? I didn't hear you well. Why are you whispering? You don't like it.
Mercy.
Thank you. And what is the name of the mercy of God? Those of you who know it, please say it loud. What is the name of the mercy of God?
Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So that's why when you pray in the name of Jesus. It's a simple way of asking for mercy. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you are saying, God, you are not going to give me this money because I gave that poor man last week. I'm not saying give me this money because I sowed a seed in church on Sunday. What I gave in church on Sunday was just money. But that is not what I am hoping on. My hope is not based on that. What's my hope based on? The fact that Jesus paid. Jesus has sacrificed for me so I can receive because of that. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. So let's start this reading again. So there is a sin that most of us have committed, probably regularly, which we really count as sin. We regard it as an oversight or a lapse of the memory. And here it is. As for me, he was quoting from where we read here also, from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. David Paulson asks, when did you last realize that was a sin and ask forgiveness for it? It is an astonishing fact that we have overlooked that little verse. Intercession on behalf of others is regarded in Scripture as a responsibility, though it is also a privilege. As we shall see, intercession is one of the hardest aspects of prayer to learn. It is much easier to pray for yourself and your own needs than for the needs of other people. It is instinctive to pray for yourself. It is not so natural to pray for other people. Having said that, it is a delight to know when your prayer has been mightily effective for someone else. There are few joys to compare with hearing that what you have prayed for someone has been gloriously answered. He went ahead to say, long before I became a Christian, I came across the power of intercessory prayer. I remember vividly the Christmas morning when I woke up feeling somewhat poorly. My father went out preaching that day. While he was away, I was taken terribly ill. I knew I was very ill indeed. He hurried back from the service, which he had cut short because the Lord told him in his heart that there was a serious need at home and that it was me. Within half an hour, I was in hospital with suspected meningitis. I think the family suffered more than I did. Certainly, their Christmas dinner was spoiled completely. 3 days later, I walked out of that hospital totally well. On the Monday morning, my parents brought in for me a long sheet of paper with 120 names of people who said, "We believe that God has a future for David, and we are going to pray together." He said, and here I am. But I was not a Christian then, and though I was intrigued by how many names were on the paper, I did not fully appreciate what those people had been doing. By the time I became a Christian in September 1947, I had already become aware of the power of intercessory prayer. It was a Friday night when I became a Christian. I had been staying for a week with about 100 young people, most of whom were Christians. And it is rather disconcerting to blunder into a room and find a circle of people praying for you by name. Did you hear that? He walked into a room and he heard his name. People were praying for David. All right? Before you are a Christian, you do not really appreciate that. Once you become a Christian, you appreciate it enormously. That people loved you enough to pray for you by name. But you resent it at the time, that is before you became a Christian. Who do they think they are praying for me? I suppose they think they are better than I am. I had all the usual reactions. But at least I know that intercessory prayer played a vital role in my conversion on the Friday evening of that week. Ever since, I have learned how much is due to this. And I tell you, I am more aware than anyone of how much of my ministry is due to the intercession of others rather than my activities. I could not face my ministry again and again if I did not know of those who, secretly before the Lord, seek to uphold me by name. I could not continue to preach and teach without that. Practicing the Principles of Prayer by David Paulson. When I read it last week, I was so excited reading it. I said, no, when I come here, I will start today by reading these pages. Because the man introduced it very well. That how many people realize that not taking time out to pray, now I'm adding my own words now, for those that God has placed under your watch or under your capacity to influence with your prayer. How many people realize that refusing to pray for them is actually a sin? People used to talk about the Old Testament, that they have so many laws, 714 codes and regulations under the laws of Moses. I think 614, sorry, I wanted to say 614 thereabouts. Now, but I tell people that under the New Testament, we can't count. We actually can't count. We are held responsible for all kinds of things. So that were it not for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, we stand condemned every time. And that is why I say it again and again. A Christian must never, ever go to God requesting something because he or she thinks I have done something. Fight that thing. I know we talk about the fight against unbelief. It is unbelief. It is something that is so, I mean, it's something you fight. It's a virus that disturbs your prayer that doesn't let it be answered. For you to go before God confident that I have done what is right, therefore he must supply my needs. He must answer my prayers. You must fight that thing. Don't let it take a hold of you. If you, like, assume now you gave sacrificially, you know, the way we say it in church, sacrificially, Isaac offering, the one that pains you. All right? You finish giving it. When you go to pray, if you remember, first kneel and say, Lord, I just want to tell you something. You know, I gave an Isaac sacrifice, a very painful sacrifice. I want you to know I do not have any hope in it. It's coming to my mind. That's why I want to confess it away. That's how you handle such things. So don't let your heart secretly reach towards it and have confidence. If that happens to you, you are going to get into deep trouble. That's what Christianity is. Because there are many more things that you have not done than that which you have done. But none of them would matter if you just approach God on the basis of the power in the name of Jesus Christ. It's called mercy. Do you understand my point? All right, let me just come back to this, all right, quickly. So we're talking about how to pray for the people that you love. And I so liked what David Paulson taught here. And that's why I said, let's just quickly share it, all right? And let's continue our message. Now, I said something earlier that I want to continue from a particular point. And that's I just want to focus the minds of people on this assignment that we have as Christians. It is easy, like this man was saying here, to get taken up by our own needs and our own requests before God. So when we go to pray, we spend a lot of time. But as I was coming, a scripture came to my mind, and I quickly opened it and read it. And I want all of us to read it again. Quickly, open your Bibles to the book of Job. As much as we're not going to do this for what we are going to get, but it's also good for us Christians to understand how the dynamics of what we're discussing. Very important. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, Jesus made it clear, I taught it in my book, How to Work for God, that there is a prayer that has reward. There's the kind of prayer you pray, and God rewards you for praying. And I described it inside that book, How to Work for God. What do I mean? You know, he said, if you make prayer openly, those who do it, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And he didn't say they have their answer. If you pray openly, you have your reward. It couldn't have been your answer because the people hearing you pray are not the ones that are giving you the answer. Now, what he meant by reward is what the Lord was saying to us essentially is that if you pray for something that is not directly your own, you're not praying for what will bless you personally, things that have to do with you, all right? But you are making prayers for people that, like David Paulson said in that book, who are not even aware that you are praying. That is what he calls a prayer that God will reward. God will give you a reward for the act of praying. Just as if, you know, just like we know that doing good works, all right, showing love, giving money and stuff like that, we know that it has a reward, even though we are not doing them for the reward, but we know it has a reward. In the same manner, praying for other people actually has a reward. As a matter of fact, if indeed, all right, you take time out and you are focused on praying for people, more things happen in your own life faster than if you are focused on praying for yourself. You hear what I said? That is a matter of fact. Taking time out, focusing on praying for other people, things happen faster in your life than if you have spent all that time praying for yourself. Now, let's open to the book of Job. This is the one I want to read. Okay? Job chapter 42. Life has spiritual laws. And one of the things that God does for us is to help us obey those laws so that we can get the blessing therein. I want to look at that principle here in the book of Job chapter 42. We know the story of Job, how he suffered for a number of months. At the beginning of those months, his fortune, everything was lost. His children, they all died. And then, from, of course, what we can discover, his wife also left him. And then he became seriously sick. In fact, there is a disease in medicine that's called Job syndrome. Yeah, I'm not joking about it. There's literally a disease in medicine now. We call it Job syndrome. All right? Of course, I don't need to tell you much about what it will look like. A man will have sores all over his body. Now, the man was critically ill for quite a while. He would have died, except that God specifically instructed the devil. He did not give the devil the power to kill him. He said, you will not touch his life, all right? You can touch his body. Now, when his trials came to an end, how was he restored? I said life has an order. God uses the order in life. Part of what he does for us and what he calls blessing is to give us the wisdom to walk according to the order that he has set in place. So we're going to look at that in that Job chapter 42. From verse 7, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, because God spoke to Job for quite a while, and Job responded in the first 6 verses of that chapter 42. It came about that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your 2 friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted, now notice this, and the Lord accepted Job so that they will be forgiven. The Lord accepted Job. He said, the next verse, verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had 2-fold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities which the Lord had brought on him. And each man gave him a piece of money and each a ring of gold. And they went ahead to describe the blessing. Well, let me just read one verse, verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. I now describe the things that God gave to him. Now, why did I read this? Is to let you notice that verse 10, where he said that God restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. There is a reason why the Bible recorded it like that. If it wasn't important, he would not have recorded it this way. I dare to say this to Christians today. The many things that we are pursuing, that's why Jesus said to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing will be added unto you. Now, there is an order, like I said earlier, in spiritual things, and we must learn to walk according to that order. What was he saying here? There's an order here. The man who's praying actively for other people is the one who is more likely to get his needs supplied faster than the fellow who's focused on his own needs. Because that is what we mean when we say a prayer has reward. You get my point? That prayer has reward. In this particular situation, Job did not ask for his own restoration. He prayed that his friends would not be judged. And because of that, God restored his fortunes. It's a matter of fact, you know, when we talk about the principle of sowing and reaping, I keep on saying it, because of our own covetousness a lot in these modern days, we narrow everything to matter of money, all right? And money, we now wrongly quote that scripture, that money answers all things. So a man just needs to do, all the man needs to do is just give money, and all his problems will be solved. But that scripture is wrongly applied. That was not what Solomon was talking about. All right? But what I'm trying to bring out is the fact that the giving thing, it actually goes far beyond money. Money is just one of the things that you can give and you should give. Very important. But here we are seeing the matter of prayer. It is something that you should give regularly. I said before that Every one of us, we are acting either as accusers or as intercessors. Let me say it again. Every time you see something happen to your friend, your brother, your sister, you're either acting as an accuser or as an intercessor. You say, what if I don't say anything? The Bible says, he that is slack in his business is brother to him that destroys. Are you getting my point? If you don't say anything, you are grouped as the people who are acting as what? Accusers. Who are accusers? Those who just point out what is wrong, but they say nothing to God concerning mercy for the person they are talking about. Many of us are guilty of this thing. That's why I read that thing David Paulson said, that this is a sin we commit. We hardly realize that we're actually committing these sins. Let me emphasize something. I am not at this point saying, go and take off the trouble of the whole world. Say, now, they have a new governor in Kwara State. Let me pray for him. If I ask you, what is the name of the governor-elect in Kwara State? You probably do not know if you are here with me. All right? So I am not saying that, that you will take off the trouble of everybody. Let me quickly say something again. Even though we explain the importance of this, this is not to bring anybody under condemnation. I need to emphasize that. It is not to bring anybody under condemnation. Now I'm going around and say, hey, I am a God. Who have I prayed for since yesterday? Lord, I'm sorry, I've been sinning since yesterday. No, please, that's not the idea. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, our confidence is in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Not in our works. We need to clarify that again. You are not going to say, now, because I have not prayed for people since yesterday, it's time to pray. I've spent the first few hours repenting and asking for forgiveness. I am not an apostle of teaching people how to walk in sin consciousness. When you approach God, let me say it again. It is not, Lord, I've been praying for all my friends since yesterday. So today is my turn. That's not what I'm teaching. I'm just needing these things to help us understand that we have, I like one thing David Paulson said there. He says, it's not only a responsibility, but it's also what? A privilege. And I want us to focus on that privilege aspect. For us to know that it's a privilege. Like he said, you'll be amazed at the kind of joy you will feel when you hear that something you prayed about has been answered. I told you the story once of my friend who came to when we were in university and called some of us and told us the troubles in his family. And we joined hands and prayed for him in 15 minutes. Then he went home a few days later and all the troubles had died down. He returned to school and went and bought refreshments and gathered us again. All right, just three of us, him and two other guys, me and being one of the other two, gathered us again and said, time to eat. What happened? He said, that prayer we prayed, as soon as I go home, boom. And the other fellow is a comedian, said, Kai, it's good to pray for brethren, So I remember once again, I felt very good about that. During the night, one of my friends called, and maybe around 1 a.m. or 12 midnight or 2 a.m., so around one of those funny hours. And said, I should pray. What is the issue? That their son was gravely ill. So I prayed for him on the phone. And then after we hung up the phone, I couldn't sleep. The distress gripped me. And my wife remarked later that when you are praying for these people, the way you react, I don't see you pray like this often. And of course, I prayed, you know what I'm saying, from the bottom of my heart. The mother told me later that when they woke up in the morning, and the nurse said, okay, let's go to hospital. The boy said himself, no, now, what are we going to hospital for? I'm fine. And really they could see he was fine. His symptoms had died down. The boy was very, the boy said, but Pastor Banky has prayed for me. Where are we going again? Of course, they put the phone near him and he heard me pray over the phone. I felt glad. Do you understand? I felt very glad. I want us to look at it from that perspective. Next time you go home, you now realize that, this is my sister. You think you're tough. You think you're a bad girl. I will show you who's a bad person here. I'm bad. Are you getting what I'm saying? the American style now. That is with the power of God. So you think you're a bad girl, just watch me. And I'll cook you in prayer. You can't do any bad thing again. In fact, after a while, when you enter, you feel like the terror of the house. That is, any troublemaker here, show me somebody. Let me deal with the devil in his life. Do you get my point? That's the attitude I want us to have. Not, have I prayed for my sister today? No, I haven't. Hey, God, don't enjoy me yet. By evening, I will finish work. I will start. That is not what we are talking about. We are talking about the privilege aspect, all right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you and me free from the law of sin and death. You are not under condemnation just because you have not prayed for somebody. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? We need to emphasize that. We are just taking up the privilege that God has given us to be able to do things for him on this earth. Now, back to what I was saying. I'm saying that this is a spiritual principle that when we focus on things like this, okay, I was not saying, explaining, I'm not trying to put a burden upon you and they'll be going on the road looking for who to pray for. God has already given them to you already. I need to emphasize that. What did I say? One, there are things we can easily tell each other. We know. You have a brother, you have a sister, you have a father, you have a mother, you have cousins that are close to you. All right? You belong to a family. Those are your number one prayer points. And let me say something. You should do targeted praying for them. Specifically, we already explained it. There are two things you pray for people. Yes, if they are unbelievers, they need to have the knowledge of salvation that is in Christ Jesus. They need to be born again. So we focus our prayers on that until it happens. If they are Christians, they need to walk in the light. And no matter how much light anybody has, he needs to walk in deeper amounts of light. And let me say it again. Don't assume somebody else will do the job. I said to us before, you know, I've been saying it again. I'm saying it about the 10th time again today. Okay, maybe not 10, maybe the 4th time. This is why we can't just go ahead bragging, I've done this. Because there are many things that we need to do. Now, what am I going to emphasize? You'll be surprised that many things will never be done in the lives of people except we take up their matters up in prayer. It will be negligence on your part, okay, to just leave the thing undone. And you will not realize that you are responsible for what did not happen in that person's life. Even though every day you are saying, why is this man not walking in righteousness? God will say, because he doesn't have the light. And I had given to you the power to pray light into his life or her life. And you did not do that, all right, conscientiously. You did not do that with diligence. Okay? So that's why it's important. I want us to know it. It's not a long, in fact, this man made a statement. I don't want to give you the number so that you don't get hung up in number. He gave a quite small number that he recommends that people take up. And I said, bros, this is a bit, in an African family, one family, if he plenty pass this number away. All right, so we are not saying that it's a whole load that one carries. But then, first of all, people who are directly connected with you and includes your friends. You know, I keep on saying that. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. For us in Christianity, it's not, and when we say friends now, there are, again, two kinds of friends. There are people that God just said, all right, you're together in secondary school, we're very close those days. It's you that still, you remember them and you remember them with love and affection and, you know, and closeness, and they don't know Christ yet. You remember them, that's part of it. And then you go to church, you're in fellowships. For me, that's been very tremendous. I have very close friends that, you know about my alumni fellowship. We have had the alumni fellowship was formally inaugurated. We've had the 26th meeting, annual meeting this year. That's the one that we went for about 2 weeks ago. 26th. I joined about 2 years after I started because the earlier days I was a student. But I've attended everyone. There are people there that are my dear ones. The people I gave the example earlier that called me, they are one of those people. All right, these are the kinds of people that you pray for. Bear those things, that list in mind. Then again, the Holy Spirit operates, all right, periodically and brings people up to your heart. And I want to say this categorically. If a thought comes to your mind about somebody again and again, maybe over the last, in recent times, maybe like over the last few days, you're always remembering somebody. I think, this is my own, all right, interpretation of it. What the Holy Spirit is saying is pray for this individual. Pray. It's important. Don't let things like that just fly away. It's a dear one. I don't mean just remember Papa Jasko, you know. That's not what I mean. I used to like watching him on television. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about maybe those days, someone like me, maybe those in university, I had this brother in fellowship. I just said, I've not heard from this guy in a long time. Nothing. I just, you know, names can fly into your head like that anytime. That's not what I'm talking about. The next day, you remember him again. After a while, it appears as this man just stays on your mind. It could be, from stories I've heard, he might be critically ill at that time. And you are the only person that God can find that will say a word for him. His life may be in danger. It may be that, because I said to you, there are spiritual orders in life. Somebody can set things in motion that's going to kill him, literally die on a particular date. And that date is approaching. And God says, that doesn't have to happen. We can reverse this thing. All right? I remember the story I read about Kenneth Hagin's wife. All right? He said, since he married her, something in him just told him, this girl is going to die early. He just knew that this woman won't live long. That the feeling was so strong that because he's a prophet and he used to have a lot of spiritual operations when he's preaching, all right? He said that there are times he goes into the realm of the spirit, the thought comes to him, so he quickly runs away. Maybe like now, he's preaching now. And then you know when your gift's about to start flowing. So the gifts want to start flowing. God wants to start giving him words of knowledge, words of wisdom, visions and revelations. But that is taking him over into a spiritual atmosphere. At that point, the thought becomes stronger in him. He runs away. So that hinders his ministry. So he will just teach and preach and walk away. Meanwhile, he could have blessed people with serious revelations that God would give him at that moment. So one day he had a vision. That's what I'm talking about, that somebody, your prayer can turn things around. One day he had a vision. The Lord appeared to him, and he said something to the Lord that, I've always had this feeling that my wife won't live long. He never gave an explanation. For some of these things, is as you study, you now begin to connect some of those stories. And as a matter of fact, she was going to die early. Said the Lord to him, yes, that is true. She was going to die early. And the Lord said something like, there's some words he used. As if, okay, let me not use those words so as not to confuse people. As if it's been determined she will die early. What determines it, please? I'm not discussing it at all. But there are many factors. Many of which will include her as a person. But he now said he now began to pray for her. And he said, the Lord, please, I don't want her to die. Why? He said, one, I like her. She's been a very nice person to me. A good mother to the children. And that, you know, somebody's working with you. That was the only job he did. That was the only job she did. She was a full-time wife to him. Nothing else did she ever do all the days of her life. All right? Just being a wife to this man and raising the children. So she was essentially, now she was a co-worker with him in ministry, which means that he was the one that trained her. All right? She was a young lady, maybe about 2019 or so when they got married. She was living with her father. He was a preacher that came to town. Maybe everything she knew about ministry, he taught her. So he said to the Lord, if she goes, I'm going to remarry, most certainly. He said, but then I will have to start again. He said, again, that is not good for my ministry. So the Lord said, what do you want? I don't want her to die. I want her to live. The woman outlived him by like 3 or 4 years. And he died at the age of 88. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said, the Lord said to him at that moment, no problem. She will live. She will not die. He said, do you know why? Just because you asked me. Those were the words. Just because you asked me. You know, once, you know, before I got married, one day I was reading. And the Bible said concerning Isaac, that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife Rebekah's sake, and she conceived. After they had been married for 20 years. And look, I've had every kind of medical explanation. But one day, the Bible says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife Rebekah's sake. And that year, she conceived and bore those two children that we now know about. Are you getting my point? That's what I mean, all right? So it's possible somebody comes to your mind like that. That's how I'm saying the story of Kenneth Hagin's wife, all right? He said that, and the Lord said to him simply, because you asked, then she was not going to die. And by that time, she was already having serious problems. She had a goiter that was choking her to death. They told her, let's go to hospital and get the operated. She refused. Why? She was certain she wouldn't come back alive. And one day, he had a vision, and the Lord just said to her, tell your wife to go to the hospital and get operated on. She will not die. That's what I mean. I've heard stories again and again. There's one Leon Stone King, Lee Stone King, the one I was telling you about, I think the other time. When I went to his website and read the whole story, he was dead for 40 minutes thereabout. And he rose up again from the dead, not because the Lord wanted to play with him for 40 minutes. This is not Lazarus and Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? It was because people began to pray. People began to make petitions to the Lord for him. That's what I mean by something comes to your mind. All right? It is possible that what is happening, that God said, this guy is having problems right now, or is going to have problems later. So it brings him up, brings her up in your heart and says, you have understanding. You have some faith. And what do I say? It is simple. The words don't have to be, look, like I told the story of a man, I just said the Lord simply, listen, you know, this young woman, if you take him away, if you take her away, I'm going to miss her terribly. I don't know, it's not going to be for my ministry. What do you want? I just want her to live and not die. Because he asked. And that was exactly what God told Moses in Numbers chapter 14. Because you asked, I will pardon according to your word. Having a relationship with God, righteousness in Christ Jesus is not for your own sake alone. It is so that your words can have weight in God's presence. People have predicted all kinds of things about Nigeria. And we always say the opposite. Why? Because we simply kneel down and say to the Lord, here, do not let this happen. And God pardons according to our words. I've said it again and again. What's most important in prayer is not the kind of big English you speak. It is who is speaking the big English. Do you understand my point? It's not that you go and cram one big man's prayer using words that cause confusion both to your soul and to the angels who are around. He's praying in King James English. As if he's speaking. God must be laughing sometimes. Say, what's going on? Say, that joker is praying. He's speaking a language that you don't speak normally. English you don't speak. You come home and meet your wife. O thou fairest amongst women. Thou that sitteth on the right side of my dining table. Canst thou think about purchasing some give me English for food. Food for thine husband for tonight. The woman go look and say, sweetheart, are you okay? Do you have a fever? You get home and say, please, I'm hungry. Anything to eat? Is that not why you say it? Why do you think you have to say it differently when it's time to pray? Just tell the Lord simply, please, my sister is critically ill. Heal her, I pray you, in Jesus' name. Huh? No, we don't like it, though. See, it's too simple. So let's fast first. See, let's fast first. If that fasting is going to make God listen. She will just die before you finish counting enough hours of your fast. One day I was praying for one lady on campus. We went to visit one particular, some sisters. So she now said, please, Wanky, my foot is aching. Do you mind praying? I've been a man of God for a long time. You know what I'm saying? She was a friend. So I said, all right, where is it? I just said a very simple prayer. In the name of Jesus. Like 10 seconds. I said, amen. So she looked at me. Said that prayer was too short. I wonder whether I went beyond the roof. Said, it's not your fault. That's why I didn't go beyond the roof. You get what I say? We think the words must be plenty. One of my friends told me, he lives in North America. He said once he wanted his mother to visit, and they had tried and tried and tried, and the visa did not appear. So one day he downloaded Anatomy of Prayer. And I think, I don't know which of the prayers, but I talked about sincerity, simplicity, just praying for that from the heart. He said he just sat on the staircase or the floor somewhere in his house and leaned against the wall. Did not speak one tongue, did not groan one groan, did not sigh one sigh. He just said, Lord, grant my mother a visa. I want her to visit. Next time she went to the embassy, they gave her the visa. Tam. He said, he listened to that series, Anatomy of Prayer, that all he just did was he just sat down. There was no, Galagava, do now, we begin to worship you. Approach your most holy throne. Oh, you know, as we approach unto the, how do you approach again? Gates with thanksgiving, and they are caught with praise. In our hearts, we begin, God said, Gabriel, what's going on there? He said, thou knowest, Lord. I thought that boy just wants to ask for 5,200 naira. Gabriel said, that's what we overheard when he was discussing with his friend. He said, so what's all of this entering our gates in Thanksgiving and our cause with praise. What is it about? And the angel says that, Lord, he believes he wouldn't hear unless he psychs you up first. We actually preach it as Christians. We don't know that as preachers. Say, what the first do? Ha. You know, in fact, I was somewhere, someone was preaching. Say, you can imagine when somebody begins to praise you, you start praising like this. Say, you know, you start getting excited. You start dashing them money. I say, you think God is Christ? You think God is a politician? See, that's not God. God gets bored. Just like this. Gabriel, when they get to request time, call me. Say, this praise is not honest. This worship, not acceptable. This one that we have to use to warm the gates of heaven. Because I don't want it. And like I keep on saying, if my son enters, knocks on the door, I mean, I love my victory for that. As me victory knocks on the door, who is that? It's me, victory. Come in. Daddy, you know you're a good daddy. So, thank you. Since I've been moving around this neighborhood, I've never seen a daddy like you. You know, I start getting concerned. In fact, when you are driving, when we're driving us to school, my heart rejoices that you are the daddy. The correct daddy. The ultimate daddy. There is no daddy but you. You know, I've been looking like, what's going on here? You know, after I said, Victory, what's going on? So that I was wondering whether we could take the biscuits that are inside the study. You're going to get angry. See, what's all of this nonsense? Well, oh, I love the confidence of children. They don't do that. They just knock. Daddy, I think I'm hungry. I saw biscuit on the dining. They said it's yours. Can I have it? That's how Victory will say it. Can I have some? That's the beginning of the request and the end of it. There's no praising me. Nothing. Can I have some? I just said, go and take. Thank you. That's it. That the thank you is that brief. Thank you. And it's not like he's not grateful. It's confidence. Do you understand what I'm going to say? All that long talk is when you are not familiar. Look, listen, praise for us Christians is a habit. It's a habit. And listen, actually, when you praise God, you are magnifying him to yourself. People say it's the food of God. God said, if I were hungry, if it was a matter of food, I wouldn't tell you. So for him to tell you to praise him is for your own good, not for his own good. Am I saying you shouldn't praise God? How can I say that? But it's a habit. It's not a way by which you warm yourself to his heart so he can give you something. It does not make him... The only thing praise does at such moments is to give you confidence. That's all. It's like the children are downstairs. We are hungry. Let's go and ask mommy. She will have something for us. That's called praise. I don't know what I hear what I said. Children gather. They've been praying. They say, we are hungry. Somebody says, let us go and ask mommy. She will have something. That is, this is the mommy that always has something. That is what is called praise. So he comes upstairs and says, mommy, we are hungry. I'm sure there's something. That's called praise. Are you getting my point? That I know there's something. Are you not the mommy? You are the mommy. There must be something. The way we treat God, honestly, I'll be honest with you, he doesn't like it. Look, I'm speaking for him. He doesn't like it. The praise is only when they need something. They come for prayer. What do you want to pray about? Our brother is sick, he's in hospital. What do you say? Okay. Who will raise song? This is the day that the Lord... Brother is sick in hospital. What has that got to do with this song you are singing? We don't have enough confidence to just join hands and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you because the healing power is with us. Now we ask, you know when Jesus was praying for that concerning Lazarus? He said, this long talk is because I want them to learn something. Otherwise, I don't talk this length on things like this. Are you getting my point? I just feel like you take a minute or two to explain it again. Praise is a habit. It's actually magnifying God to yourself all the time. That is, let me tell you how, when praise is most powerful, I'll tell you. You hear that, you know, I was talking about the slide of the naira against the dollar, all right, some time ago. You hear that, oh, naira has gone down from 160 to 220 in just a few months, and about 3 months, there about 4 months. Somebody said that, hey, what is going to happen? You say, is dollar God? Do you hear what I say? Just say, is dollar God? Listen, God is able to make all grace abound towards us so that we have all sufficiency in all things and have a super abundance for every good work. God is able. That response to a situation is called praise. Did you hear what I said? That response to a situation, that is the heart of praise. That is the heart of praise. He said, how much is it going to cost? Said, 500,000 there. We had a budget for 150. What are we going to do? God is our supplier. The money will come. That is praise. Do you get my point? That is what is called praise. A lot of the ones we do before we make requests, I'm not saying it's terribly bad, but it doesn't enjoy it. That one is just for yourself, to psych yourself, to boost your faith. That's what it is for. When we are talking about real praise, it's a habit. You wake up in the morning, Father, I thank you. The reason why I've woken up this morning is because of you. I want to acknowledge you again today that you indeed are the God of my life. Period. Listen, people don't know when they take praise away from God and they put it somewhere else. Put the name of God, break the third commandment. They put the name of the Lord on what? A vain thing. When they speak about all kinds of, you know, because life is always speaking. Ebola is coming to Nigeria. What are we going to do? Our health sector is bad. Everybody's just going to die. Can you see? They've put the power of life and death on the health sector. Oh, I like the Ebola experience in Nigeria. We are sorry for the people that died, but generally that experience was good for us in Nigeria. Nigerian Christians, Lord, thank you for them. You know what God helped them to realize? All of us, me and you, all of us put together. They said, to whom shall we go? Do you understand my point? If they accept meningitis, everybody will have rushed to primary health care to go and collect vaccine. But this one, there's no known vaccine. At that time, no effective vaccine had been tried. No known treatment. No cure. Nothing. And that thing spreads. It's so contagious. People will go for a funeral where somebody who died from Ebola died. A few people will catch. They go home, give to the whole household. And we heard all this news. People now said, they realized that God, thou art God. And they cried upon the name of the Lord who was able to save. And he saved. And the world started telling lies again. Oh, God. They can't help but tell lies. What was the lie they told? He said, Nigeria, because of its intact health infrastructure, because he did... I said, this Nigeria. Because that was the only explanation they could come to. They said, why it's ravaging Liberia and Sierra Leone is because there's been war, the infrastructure is bad, they are understaffed. You know, these were the very same things they said about us before. That we didn't have power. We have only one doctor for every maybe 50,000 people or even more than that. You know, they've said everything. But then when God helped us, empowered the Lagos State government, all right, and before we know, tap, sharp, things worked out. We contained the thing rapidly. After a few weeks, WHO said, Nigeria is now Ebola free. What is the story? The story is that, you know, they have a good health structure. They have a lot of doctors who are well trained. They have hospitals that are well positioned. Every local government has a health council, and every council has a head, and their local. I said, this same country. They will always find an explanation for the good that God has done in your life. But the fact is that at that point, we lifted up the name of the Lord, and he fought with us against that affliction and drove that spirit back to where it came from. If you read the stories of John G. Lake, a man that blessed me tremendously, read books like Adventures in God, you know that those things are spirits. There was a time he and some of his South African co-workers, plague attacked the neighborhood, that's the community. Men went to the mountain to go and pray. One was there, fasting and praying. You know, just staying there, praying. So John J. Lake would go to go and give the man food. Because that one didn't come down, saying, I'm not coming down until this plague is over. He was praying. So he would go. He used to help take care of the sick and all of that. Then go and meet the man, bring him food and stuff. So one of those days, he got there to give the guy some food and stuff. Asked the man, how's it going? The man said, he hasn't broken through yet, but he feels like if he gets a bit of help, he'll be able to break through into this thing. So John Lake said, no problem, drop the food, let us pray. So two of them began to, as soon as they started praying, boom, both of them had a vision at the same time. They just looked into the realm of the spirit. They just saw the demons. They were like a flock of goats. And they just, this is the spirit of death. So two of them physically began to run after them. Okay, this is what happened in the realm of the spirit. Run out of here in the name of Jesus. We cast you. All the, you know, the locusts, you know what I mean? Just gathered and disappeared. Ran away from that area. The next day, the plague began to end. It took, of course, it took a few days for the whole thing to come to an end. But suddenly, all the controls suddenly started working. The spread stopped. New cases stopped developing. Because men went somewhere and they went to pray. Listen, we discussed what some of our previous messages on our school of prayer. We talked about what praise is. I described it. Praise is at such times you give the glory to God. You go to work, hey, I have not paid salaries. So say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's what is called praise. Praise is not when they say, let us sing to God. Listen, please, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that when you sing, it is not praise. But the one that you do because you want to make requests is not good. That's the one I'm saying is not good. You want to make your request, make your request flat. Go, make your request. Give thanks and walk away from there. But what is praise? It's a habit. It's the way you respond to every situation. You get to work. They haven't paid salaries. They haven't. Children are resuming school in 2 weeks' time. People gather. What shall we do? I don't know. This boss is useless. He does not have any feeling for the poor. You just described yourself. You just described yourself. Tomorrow you go and say, what that song? I'm above alone. I'm not beneath. God said, where was I yesterday when you were saying you were the poor? There are words you've never heard from my mouth all my life. Say, we the masses, me. There are things I will say, God will put me out of ministry. Say, this boy, go and sit down. I say, we the masses. Who's masses? You know what's called a mass? Nebulous human beings, none of them distinct. Me? Masses? God forbid, but any mass in the house? Thank you. I'm a child of God. The demons know my name. They are human friends. They know my name. If you go and pray, I pray in the name of Jesus, whom Banky preaches, they will say to you, Banky, we know. They know my name. How can I be masses? It's all the sons of Sceva that are masses. Because the demons, they say, who are you? You know, the demons didn't know who they were. The demons did not even know their name. They say, who are you people? Introduce yourself. That's statements I don't make. I mean masses. So you don't go to the office, you're not beside and say, this man does not, he doesn't have mercy on the poor, and you're talking about yourself. First thing just said that, well, we thank God, he's not our God. He's not the supplier. God is the supplier. The number one reason why we work here is because we want to be productive, we want to be a blessing. The money is the second reason. And God is always the supplier. If salaries don't come, children will still go to school in 2 weeks' time and we will not lack. That is what is called praise. You have given the glory to whom it is due. Please, I hope you've gotten my point. I've ended the message as the time has ended. All right, let me just conclude at this point. What was I saying? So you find out that it is when we focus. Now, I told the story that Pastor... if you book it, told during Wafbeck that he and his wife, they were believing God to have children for a number of years. She finally had the children in her fifth year after marriage. He said, at the particular point in time, of course, all kinds of thoughts had gone through his head. He's a medical doctor. For those of you who don't know, if you book it, if you listen to the messages, actually, it was my senior university. All right? So all the medical thoughts would have gone through his head. But they just kept on holding to the word of God. They got to a particular point in time. The wife said, it is enough. God has answered us. Now, the only job I have to do now is to start praying for other people. So instead of identifying people that have similar problems, I started praying about it, forgetting herself entirely. I told the story in Wafbeck. And with that, God broke through upon them. And the floodgates opened. Are you getting what I'm going to explain here? Because she said she took the attention away from herself. Many problems we have in life is because we are too focused on ourselves. We are too focused. You are not the only thing happening in this life. Take time out and pray for somebody. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what I want to teach today. He said, "What when did God turn around the captivity of Job?" He said it was when he prayed for his friends. When he took the attention away from his own troubles and focused the attention, okay, on other people's calamities. The fact that divine judgment was about to come upon them, and somebody had to stand up and stay the hand of judgment. And Job stood in that position, then his own captivity was turned. I think one of the tragedies of today's Christianity is we have taken the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and we have thrown those words away. When he said, "Do not take any thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and wherewith you shall be clothed." He said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "After these things the Gentiles seek." But what do we do a lot of times in today's Christianity? We gather and say, "Today we will worry about our lives." And you will bring a special seed to collect all the worry and continue the worry. And people gather morning, afternoon, night. Today, you will say to God, like somebody showed a sticker, "This year, they will not get me." Can you? I can show you a real sticker. One of our brothers photographed it where cars were parked. "This year, 2015, they will not get me." So the brother asked, "What about next year?" We are so focused on ourselves. When Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." What's my message today? Let's join the Lord in blessing people that we love. Are you getting my point? Remember the assignment? We're going to close now. We won't pray much now. But please, this evening, maybe you should do a small assignment. Do a small roster. You will write a short list of about 7 names of people that you love, you know? And then take them one by one each day of the week. Let me just bless this person today. This one is not a believer. I know what to pray for him. This one is a Christian. But at their church, you know what to pray about. This one, they say poverty is a sign of holiness. No, that's not what the word of God says. Let me pray for him that he will understand something. Really. You know, let me start preaching. Okay, I'll continue next time. I'm talking about where we're supposed to continue from. But you see, arguing with Christians a lot of times. If it's people you love, you don't need arguments. You don't win the argument. Only God can reveal. If you talk to somebody, they are not getting the point. And you are aware from the scriptures, these things are correct. It's blessing you already. It's not argument, though. Before you hand the fellow a book, pray the fellow a book first. Are you getting my point? Pray, say, "Lord, this my brother, this my friend needs to know this truth." Listen, you know many of us, I don't want to use the word guilty, all right? Many of us have been very negligent, and therefore we have denied other people blessings. I believe this season, grace is coming into our family. Somebody give me an amen. You are about to reconnect with your friends that you have forgotten. Because one of the things that separated is because you had faith they did not have. And you are feeling sorry and angry, you know, with them. Because it's now you're about to get your friends back. Did you hear what I said? Give me an amen.
Amen.
You are getting your friends back.
Amen.
You are getting your brother back.
Amen.
You are getting your sister back.
Amen.
You are getting your father back.
Amen.
Your mother is returning to you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's begin to give the Lord thanks for today. Say, "Lord, thank you. Your word is good." Say, "Lord, thank you." Let's rise to our feet quickly.